I'd like to open with a question this morning. Have you ever been in trouble? Serious trouble? Maybe your car broke down or your well pump broke. Maybe your roof started to leak. Maybe the bank messed up your checking account and now you can't get any groceries until they fix it. You see, that's kind of where we are this morning with Naomi and Ruth in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth, right? They've made it back to Bethlehem. And now they've realized they don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything to eat. So we're in Ruth chapter 2 in your pew Bibles. That's page 259. Ruth is one of those books that's a little tricky to find because it's way in the beginning of the New Testament. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then it's 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So page 259. I was reading a book this week. Actually, I didn't read the book. I read an excerpt from the book online. I did order the book, though, so I have actually read it, part of it. And the part I read was this story. The book is called Proof, Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace. It's co-authored by two gentlemen, Daniel Montgomery and Timothy Paul Jones. And Timothy Jones is writing this particular chapter, and he's relating the story of taking their children to Disney World in Florida. I don't know if you've ever been there. I never have. I've been close by, but never actually been there. You see, one of his children was actually adopted. And in fact, she had been previously adopted by another family first. But in that family, she had never really been integrated well into the family. So after a few years, the relationship with her first adoptive family was dissolved, and Tim and his wife were able to adopt her into their family. Now, it turned out that this previous family had been to Disney World numerous times, but this little adopted girl had never been able to attend. The reason for that was that her behavior, as time approached to go to Disneyland, usually caused her to get into enough trouble that she would be left home with family friends. Well, when Tim heard this story from this adopted daughter, he decided that the next time that some of his speaking engagements took him near Disneyland or Disney World, he would take her. He'd take the whole family. Then he writes down, he says, but it turned out to be a lot harder than I thought to actually get there. You see, you know, this little girl, although she had been adopted into Tim's family, in some ways still felt like a foreigner, right? She still felt like a stranger in her own family. And as we turn to the book of Ruth, we find a similar situation brewing here. Ruth has returned to Jerusalem with Naomi, but the other women of Bethlehem don't even acknowledge that Ruth is with her. They don't even acknowledge that Ruth is with her. And yet Ruth is the one that has given up everything. She gave up her family, her friends, her homeland, and she has bound herself to Naomi. And more importantly, Ruth has bound herself to Naomi's God. And I think the question we have for us this morning, and the question that Ruth is asking as we turn to chapter 2, is, will Naomi's God bind himself to Ruth? So I want us to think about these things before we read the passage. See, God has promised to comfort his people, right? And this isn't a far-off promise. It's a promise for today. And so when we turn to him, we should expect much from him, right? We should expect much from God. When others are turning to him and we see others turning to him, right, we should be ready to help. That's the type of people we should be. And because God promises to comfort his people, we must always be ready to share the story of what we see God do. All right? So we need to expect much. We need to offer help. We need to share what happens. So let's read Ruth chapter 2. It's really a great part of the story. Hear now God's holy word. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, that means he was important and rich. His name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" And the foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. We'll get back to that, how much that is, shortly. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Lord, what a great story. A story of great providences. A story of great kindness and great mercy and great grace. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear the message of grace and to show us Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, when we are in trouble, we should expect much from God, right? And this chapter transitions from the shocking arrival of Naomi and Ruth from Moab to the realization, like I said earlier, that they don't have anything to eat. And it also introduces a new character to the story, this man named Boaz, a man of standing, a wealthy man, a man who's actually part of Elimelech's extended family. And this introduction kind of gives us the context for the rest of the story, right? Now, isn't it really good to be able to relate to a story? I mean, when you can even imagine yourself as part of the story. I mean, the more it's like real life that the more we can relate to the characters, the easier it is to understand what the author's trying to say. Right? So the context is super important for us. Now, I can only imagine that the barley harvest back then was probably a lot like making hay was back in the day. You know, the day before there was great big round bales. Now, if there's anybody here under the age of 40, that's right. There used to be a time when they didn't make round bales. They made everything in square bales. Right? It was very labor intensive. The square bales would end up on a wagon, and you would load them on the wagon, then you would unload them from the wagon and run them up the elevator, and then you would stack them in the barn. It was very labor intensive. That's what harvesting grain is like, isn't it? And that's the picture that we have here. Labor intensive work. Work that takes all day long. That's why we read earlier in Leviticus this idea of gleaning, that when the harvesters were gleaning, they weren't to harvest to the edges or go back through and pick up all of the loose grain. They were to leave that for the poor. And in our passage this morning, that's what Ruth is doing. She's heard that this is a rule in Israel. She's taking advantage, right, in a good way of the rules that God provided so that they could eat. But she doesn't know when she gets there how good are the harvesters, how much will be left behind. Hopefully, I'll have enough to eat at dinner time. Otherwise, Naomi and I are going to go to bed hungry. But where does she end up in the context of the story? She ends up gleaning along the edges of the fields that belong to Boaz. This isn't a coincidence, right? It's not a coincidence. It's God sovereignly ruling over the lives of Naomi and Ruth, right? It's sovereignly ruling, showing everyone in this story that when we trust the Lord, when we believe in His word, He will fulfill His promise to take care of us. What a great, great application of the rule that Ruth gets to see right away. It makes me wonder, like, when we're in trouble, right? Well, let's not forget, Naomi and Ruth are in trouble, right? She's just starting to glean now. We haven't heard the whole story. When you're in trouble, do we expect God to rule favorably, sovereignly working in our favor when we turn to Him? Do we expect Him to fulfill our promises? I mean, His promises for us. Do we expect Him to fulfill the promise He gives in His word to us? Right? The promises to feed us, to clothe us, to watch out for us. The promises in the Old Testament to bless you, to keep you, to make His face to shine upon you. Do we believe those promises? You know, I couldn't help but think, you know, the 4th of July just passed. Did you go to any fireworks celebrations? Have you ever been to a big fireworks celebration? Or maybe a great big huge music concert or the county fair? Those are coming up, right? But at the end of the event, what happens to the parking lot? This becomes a big mess, doesn't it? A great big huge traffic jam. And so when you're sitting in that traffic jam, do you expect people to let you in? Or do you expect people, expect to have to fight just a little bit to get each and every spot? Right? Ruth is expecting God to let her in, right? Ruth is expecting God to let her in, to fulfill His promises. Let me pick grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And she ends up in the fields owned by Boaz. It's not a coincidence. God has His eyes on Ruth and Naomi, right? He's watching over them. Now, when we're in trouble, we should expect much from God, like Ruth does. She expects much from Him. But when others are in trouble, we should also be ready to help, like Boaz does, right? I mean, in ending up in the fields of Boaz isn't amazing enough. Boaz shows up almost like at the same time, right? He shows up, well, I guess he shows up in the middle of the day. He shows up for lunch. You know, he's probably doing business in the morning, and now it's lunchtime. He's going to go out and see how his workers are doing and hang out with them in the afternoon. Now, look at verse 4 again. Do you see how Boaz greets his workers? He says, "The Lord be with you." That's a great greeting, isn't it? It tells us a lot about Boaz. It tells us he's a good man. It tells us he's a man that has his eyes on God, a man that cares about his workers. Right? The Lord be with you. He's not self-absorbed or selfish or self-centered. And in fact, he's actually already heard of Ruth. Right? And we also learn here in the story that Ruth is not a lazy woman. Like, even the male workers comment on how hard she's worked, right? With only one short break. Just because God has promised to bless doesn't mean he hasn't also said you should work. Ruth is doing her part diligently, working, but she's also waiting expectantly to see how God will fulfill her needs, right? Trusting in the Lord. And she finds that in the fields of Boaz that she's going to be blessed. She finds out also that God's blessings in the fields of Boaz are even more amazing than she could have imagined. Right? First of all, Boaz calls her my daughter. I mean, what a great... I mean, not only does he say, the Lord be with you to his workers, but when he meets Ruth, he says, my daughter. That little statement there completely disarms anyone there that would try to keep her out of the fields because she's a foreigner. Right? Just that little greeting. But not only that, he also provides for her at lunchtime, asking her to join the crew. Come over here and be with us. Be part of us. Don't stand over there by yourself. He gives her this personal invitation, provides for her at lunchtime, giving her more than she needs to satisfy her hunger, which might have actually been the first time in weeks that she had actually satisfied her hunger. Nothing is kept back from her. She gets grain and bread. She gets to dip the bread in the wine vinegar. When she's thirsty, she's told to go and drink what the men have provided. All of these are blessings poured upon blessings poured upon blessings for Ruth. You know, when she gets back to the field, the men are told to actually pull some of the stalks out and just leave them behind on purpose. Right? That's interesting, isn't it? They can't just give it to her. They can't just give it to her, but they should leave it behind for her to pick up. I don't know if everybody knows, I've been to Uganda a few times, and it may not be this way anymore in Uganda as they kind of join the modern world, but back in the day, the women would all gather in the morning of the village. They would all gather in the morning to grind their corn, right, to prepare meals. And, you know, it was a great time, right? It's a, you know, work is tedious. What better way to make it go easier than to have some good conversation as you're grinding your grain. But it also served another purpose. Because if someone didn't show up to grind corn, you would know they were out of corn. And then without them knowing, I guess they would sneak over, each person would sneak over and put a little bit of their corn in their corn bin. So the next morning, this person would have corn. It was a great way to be able to help out and yet let them keep their dignity in the community, right? Boaz is doing the same thing here for Ruth, right? He's making her chore easier, much easier, while still allowing her to have some dignity by doing the work of gathering herself, right? But it is an extravagant blessing, a magnificent mercy. It's like outrageous grace, right? This whole ephah that she carries, one of the commentators says, imagine carrying 5 10-pound bags of flour home in your scarf. You know, this grain that she ends up getting is between 30 and 50 pounds worth of grain that she gets to take home. Right? It's an extravagant, extravagant blessing, outrageous grace. And why is Boaz so kind to Ruth? Grab your Bible and turn to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1, first gospel. Last week, we read Matthew 1 as our New Testament passage, and we talked about the idea of the genealogy of Jesus, from Abraham to Jesus, and we pointed out that Ruth is in the line of Christ. Right? Ruth is in the line of Christ. But I want you to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Matthew 1, verse 5 says this, Salmon, the father of Boaz, right? Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Right? So who's the mother of Boaz? The mother of Boaz is Rahab, the prostitute, the foreigner, right? The foreigner who Joshua spared because she saved the spies. Now, can you imagine? She grew up in Israel. Boaz grew up in Israel as the son of a foreigner, right? Boaz, above all people in the story, is probably the most keenly aware of how difficult it was going to be for Ruth to live in Israel. And so he responded to her the way God had responded to his own mother, right? He sees how God had treated Rahab, his own mother, and he turns around and treats Ruth the same way. Isn't it easy to forget where we've come from? Isn't it really easy to forget where we've come from? It's easy to overlook those who are needy, if they're in need when we're not. It's easy to only look for others that are like you, you know, that fit in with you. And the truth is, it doesn't matter whether you're 13 or 35 or 100, it's always easy to overlook the needs of others, especially when you are satisfied. But that's not what Boaz is doing, right? He is certainly a man of standing. He doesn't need to acknowledge Ruth, and yet he sees Ruth. He speaks kindly to Ruth. He invites Ruth to lunch. He provides for her basically out of his own pocket, right? Everything he's giving her from his own pocket. I would pray that we would have eyes to see people like Ruth around us and to respond to them like Boaz does. I would pray that we would have the heart to invite them in and make them feel welcome. I would pray that we would come to understand that each of us is really like Ruth. Right? Each of us is really like Ruth, an outsider in need of outrageous grace, in need of outrageous grace from God the Father and from one another. And Boaz is a great example of that for us this morning. It's a great example of what it means to live your life before a holy God. You see, when you're in trouble, you should expect much from God, right? When others are in trouble, we should be a people that are ready to help. But we also have to be ready to share what we see God do. Now, when Ruth goes home that night, she carries this grain. Like I said, 30 to 50 pounds worth of grain. I was thinking, you know, that's 11 2-liter bottles of soda, right? It says 22 liters of grain. 11 2-liters of, so if the flour doesn't work for you, everybody knows it's 2 2-liter bottles in one grocery bag. So you've got to carry 11, that's 5 grocery bags with one bottle left over, right, of carrying these home. That's a lot of grain, enough to feed the average worker for several weeks, right? And when she brings it in and plops it down in front of her mother-in-law, you got to know that that's the first question out of her mouth, right? Where did you get all this? Where were you today? And so she tells about how she worked in Boaz's fields. And how, oh, and by the way, I met Boaz himself. And she tells Naomi his greeting and his graciousness and about the lunch. And she pulls out what was left over and gives it to Naomi. She tells her about the sheaves and the invitation to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, right? The barley and the wheat harvest were finished. Now, we learned last week at the Monday morning Bible study that when trouble comes, in Revelation actually, you could buy enough barley for 3 people for the same price as it took to buy wheat for 1 person. Right? And yet Boaz invites Ruth to stay and glean wheat also, until the harvest is finished. I mean, it really is a story of outrageous grace shown to a foreigner who was in serious trouble. You know, have you ever been traveling and had your car break down? Our family used to like to listen to a radio program called Adventures in Odyssey. It's by Focus on the Family. Well, there's this one story where the Barkley family's on vacation. They get stranded in a small town when their car breaks down. It's a Saturday, right? And the guy from town, he hauls their car to town, orders the part, and then tells them, oh, the part won't be in till Monday. Well, what are they going to do? He says, oh, well, you're going to come to my house. So he takes them to his house, puts them up for the weekend, takes them to church, feeds them all their meals. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing if your car broke down, if you were shown grace like that? Would you be ready to accept grace like that? Would you be willing to accept something so outrageous as that could actually happen? I think many of us would balk at accepting that kind of generosity, right? I know I would. But I also have to ask you if you're willing to offer that kind of generosity if you saw someone in that kind of need. Because it's that kind of generosity that will really change a person, right? It's that kind of generosity that will really stand out against the generosity they see from others. People are not used to seeing compassion or mercy or grace. That's why it's so compelling when they find it. That's why it's so compelling. Do you have a story of when God showed you generosity? When he showed you outrageous grace? Have you shared it with anyone? I would encourage you to share it with others to be an encouragement. It will change a person. Well, you know, Tim did finally get this speaking engagement down in Florida, right? And so he told everyone, we're going to go to Disney World. But as the time grew closer, guess what happened? This little adopted girl, she stole some food when a simple request would have gained her a snack. It says she lied when it would have been easier, actually, to tell the truth. And then she even whispered insults to her older sister that were carefully crafted to hurt her as deeply as possible. Right? This is what was going on before in the other family, right? And so one day, Tim grabs her onto her lap to talk this out. And she says, and I get the impression this girl's around 10. She says, I know what you're going to do, Daddy. You're not going to take me to Disney World. And Tim writes, he says, you know, I hadn't even thought of that. But now that you mention it, it would have been really easy to say to her, that's right, if you don't stop misbehaving, I'm not taking you with me. To try to use that as a little carrot and stick thing, right? That would be so easy. But instead, he says, is this trip something the family's doing? Yes, she nodded. Are you part of the family? And yes, she nodded. Well, then, although you're going to suffer some consequences for your bad behavior, you know, consequences that will hopefully help you teach you right from wrong, you're part of the family. We're not leaving you behind. Right? You ever feel like you're going to get left behind? Right? That your behavior's too bad? It's too bad for God to save you or accept you or welcome you in? The good news of the gospel tells us that we don't have to worry about those kind of things, right? When we put our trust in Jesus Christ, the gospel message is that Jesus died so that we could be welcomed into God's family, right? Adopted into God's family. It means that where the family goes, you go too, right? Jesus even said that in John chapter 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, right? I would have told you that I go to, or if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Well, you know, Tim says, after a long day of lines, he kind of describes Disney World very well. After a long day of lines, overpriced food, and a little Disney magic here and there, he asked his daughter, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" And she says, "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good, it was because I'm yours." See, she got the message and understood it. It wasn't because she was good, it was because she belonged to her father. That's the message of outrageous grace, isn't it? May that news comfort you today as you trust in Jesus, that the message of outrageous grace is it's not about being good, it's about belonging to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are amazed that you love us. And yet, that is the story of the gospel. That's the story of Jesus. That's the story of Ruth. And so we praise you and thank you for the blood of Christ that that calls us out of darkness and brings us into a glorious light. Thank you for adoption. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us and providing for us. Thank you for doing that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.